All month we have been talking about what in the world are we doing. And I think that we've seen that we're actually doing quite a lot in the world as a church body. Our theme scripture has been 1 Peter 4:10, becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where it says, each one, that is each person, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And we have seen that Sierra people are finding a lot of creative ways to faithfully administer God's grace. Some of them are very interesting and diverse ways to do that in our community. And we have and will continue to highlight some of those people on the cover of the bulletin. This week, it's Brenda Tyson. And even though she spells her name wrong, that's Brenda Tyson. I like Brenda. You know, she's a unique person, and she is a unique grace. She actually likes being in jail. Go figure. And it's not just for the, you know, three square meals a day and a nice warm bed to sleep in. She doesn't have to go to jail, but she's part of the Overcomers Outreach, and you know, God has graced her, and she just has a sense of responsibility and the desire to help other people learn and experience God's grace and love in their lives. And so every week, she goes in and shares her experience and her relationship with Jesus with people who are in the jail by offering an Overcomers meeting in there. So you can check out her story there on the cover of your bulletin. We've also seen how our church is supporting people and ministries in various parts of the world. And those ministries and those people are also faithfully administering God's grace in very practical ways, like providing life-giving water to communities and supplying church planters and national pastors with the means to earn a living and support themselves in their ministries. We've actually helped pastors and churches buy goats and water wells and water treatment plants and brick-making machines and cows and oxen and moto taxis, all giving them a way of earning a living to support themselves and their families and their ministry. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but our high school students are very much involved. We see some of what they do once a month up on the stage, like this morning, but maybe you're not as familiar with some of the behind-the-scenes stuff that they're involved with. For example, they have their goal is to do 4 goats for pastors in Cambodia. So they've been raising money to buy 4 goats for Cambodia. They also regularly contribute to Donald Fuentes down in Guatemala. And he is a student in trade school who will, because of their help, will be able to find work. And they do that by learning how to tithe, learning the spiritual discipline of tithing. Also, they are involved in the water project, providing wells and clean water in Cambodia. So far, they have sent $245 to that, that project, also from their tithes. And then they support regularly $40 a month, and they've made a 9-month commitment as a group to help support the Gabriel House that's down in Ensenada, Mexico. And some of the money from the coffee sales that they do, their little espresso and fufu drinks and that, that some of that money goes down to that. And so they're very much involved and making a difference in the world as well. In addition to those things, we've sent teams to help build churches, church buildings, and repair the homes of elderly and the poorest of the poor Navajo. Just had a team went down in September and finished up a project down there that we started in June. We also support people who translate the Bible and produce resource and training material in various languages around the world. Those are just a few of the things that we're involved in globally. The fact is, we're doing quite a bit out there in the world. We're also doing quite a lot locally here in South Lake Tahoe. We don't have time to really hit every single ministry and every way that Sierra is and our church families involve. But let me just give you a small sample. We have a killer children's ministry and junior high and high school ministries. And you've seen some of, you've enjoyed some of that ministry here, and you've just heard about some of what they're doing besides their regular training of high school students and junior high students and children. Also, men's and women's ministries are pretty big around here. Food line, every Wednesday, a group of volunteers come and help provide food and collect food and put on a lunch for those who are in need. Also, we have an outstanding Overcomers Outreach program that meets here every Tuesday evening. That's a 12-step recovery program. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but our church family has given over $100,000 to the victims of the Angora fire. And that those are gifts to, not just to people that belong to Sierra, but also people, just not members and non-members alike. That is huge. So a lot is going on, but I don't have time to tell you about all of it. So I just want to put another plug in. Stop by the Get Connected table. You'll be able to check out some of that information. You can get information on, I think, every ministry that's going on here on that. And then also, come on out the November 17th to our Design to Serve class. One of the segments that we do in that class towards the end of it is that we give you a broad picture of all that's going on and all the service opportunities that are available from the church. Plus, as an additional bonus, you'll get to spend some time discussing my somewhat unorthodox view of spiritual gifts. It's only unorthodox to people who are wrong and don't get it right, like I do. And so you can, just kidding, you can come and check that out. I think it'll be an interesting discussion. Anyway, it's a lot of fun to kind of hang together and talk about some of these things. Now, today, I want to kind of broaden our scope a little bit and look at the bigger picture, or maybe the philosophy, the thinking behind service. You know, answer some of those questions like, why should I sacrifice precious time and energy serving others or serving in the church? Why should I do all that work? Why should I spend a Saturday hauling Christmas presents to the children of people who are incarcerated? Why should I give my hard-earned money to the church or to missionaries or anything for that matter? Why should I, especially considering the economic conditions that we are facing right now? So we want to look at that. I want to kind of give us some thinking and some of the rationale behind it, the biblical understanding of why, you know, answer that question. That's a big question for a lot of us, myself included. As a part of all this, we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I would like us to spend some quiet time in contemplation of what it really means to belong to Christ and what it really means to be a part of His church, and more specifically, what it means to be part of this church. According to Jesus, the bread and the juice that we'll pass out here in a little bit are to remind us of the body and blood given on our behalf as a sacrifice so that we could be reconciled and reconnected with God. But one of the things we often overlook that Paul mentions later in 1 Corinthians 11 is that communion also involves considering our relationship and our responsibility to the body of Christ, the church. So I think another area of contemplation should be for us to consider, you know, things like, how do I fit into what God's doing in the world? Am I doing my part? Or maybe it's even more basic than that. What is my part? What do I have to offer? Now, there's a real key concept that I want to start with, and that's found in John 15. If you have your Bible, open it. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I'm going to be reading John 15, verses 1 through 8. Okay? And follow along. I was trying to save space in the bulletin, so I didn't print the whole text. I've got the references, though, so you can go check them out later if you don't have a Bible with you. This is Jesus speaking. Remember, these chapters here, John 12, or John 13 through 17, are what we call the upper room discourses, where Jesus goes up into this upper room to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and it's the last thing they do together before his trial and his execution. And so these are basically his last words to those who have been following him and learning from him for 3 or 4 years. And so they're very important things that he has to say. He's wrapping it up. This is where he kind of bottom lines everything for them. And so in chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me," or abide in me, "and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. My disciples produce much fruit, and this brings great glory to my Father." Do you sort of sense a theme there? Do you see the pattern? He's talking about the fact that we were designed to live fruitful lives. We were designed to matter. We were designed to make a difference in the world. And we can, I believe he's saying that we can, our lives do matter. We can make a difference both here and now as well as forever. And this is what we've been depicting on the bulletin and in our slides and everything as ever-widening circles. What starts here is something very small can eventually blossom into something large. And the key to this is found in verses 4 and 5. Actually, it is staying connected, staying attached to the source of life. He says, "Remain in me, abide in me, stay connected to me, and I will stay connected to you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, stay connected to me, and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." No different than a fruit tree, a grapevine, or anything else. You cut the branches off, they don't go anywhere. They die because they're not the source of life. They are connected to the root system, which is drawing life and giving life to them. You know, this isn't a new thing. This wasn't new with Jesus. In fact, it goes all the way back to our original design in creation. Clear back to Genesis chapter 1. Flip back there. Real easy to find. First page of the Bible. I love that. And look at what it says. "Then God said, 'Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life. The fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals.' So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and told them, 'Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals.'" I have a little problem with that first part, being masters over the fish. I'm not too masterful. And frankly, some of you guys hurt my feelings last week when Aaron suggested that you could help one of the pastors in his economic development by getting him a bass boat that would enable him to earn a living by winning all these bass tournaments. And some of you thought he was talking about Noah. And when it was brought to your attention, "No, I'm talking about John," they said, "You got to be kidding me. I guess you know that I couldn't catch a fish if it was in my bathtub." The point is, we were designed for productivity. We were designed to work. Work is not part of the curse. It's not a part of the fall. Look over in chapter 2, verse 15, next page. He reiterates it. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it." God has always had in mind that we would not be consumers of his work. We would be participants, participators. We would join him in what he was doing in creation from the very beginning. But a problem soon developed when humanity detached themselves from the source of life and his purpose for them. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, "Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made." "Really?" he asked the woman. "Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden?" "Well, of course we may eat it," the woman told him. "It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die." "You won't die," the serpent hissed. "God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil." The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Then he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. You see, Satan came to the people and said, you know, God hasn't really given you everything you need for life. He's holding something back. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be as good as him. And all you got to do, this is it. This is the key. And so they reached out and exercised their independence and detached themselves from their source of life. Now, even though this happened long before Jesus spoke the words that we just read in John 15, the result was still the same. It resulted in death. Now, they didn't drop dead physically immediately, but much of what they experienced as beings created in the image of God died. Now, instead of that fulfillment and productivity in developing and working with God, now they will experience pain in childbirth. Now, there's a lot of disagreement about what that means. I don't think that's the pain he's talking about. I think it's pain in raising kids. The pain in having kids goes away, you know, fast. The pain in raising kids goes on and on and on. Sometimes it seems like it'll never end. Also, conflicts in relationships develop. First time, work now is tarnished by having to deal with thorns and thistles. Instead of that fulfillment, because we're living in our design, now we experience futility and frustration at work. And even part of the environment died, and an animal had to be sacrificed to provide coverings for them. Doesn't sound like God's design that we just read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, does it? It got broke. Something terrible happened. And now we're subject to that futility and that frustration. The key point about fruitful living, I believe, is found in John 15, verse 16. Flip back there if you still have your place. Jesus says this, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." Key there is that our fruitfulness, a fruitful, productive life, is the function of grace. You didn't choose me. You didn't decide you were going to do this on your own. I chose you. And I, by my grace, have given you the gift of a meaningful, productive life. You know, since humanity willfully detached themselves from the source of life, God would have been and still would be justified in ending our existence. After all, like Bill Cosby used to say, "I brought you into this world, I'll take you out." But instead of taking us out, he graces us with reconciliation and invites us to join him again. According to the New Testament, fruitful living is just as much a function of grace as is receiving forgiveness and a right standing before God. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul repeatedly expresses his amazement and his gratitude for God's grace. For God's grace in restoring and reconnecting us to himself. This is what we call salvation. But in Ephesians, Paul isn't just talking about what's often called saving grace. He's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about God's grace in its entirety. God's gift of reconciliation with us for sure, but also restoring a sense of purpose and meaning to our lives. Reconnecting us back to the beginning where we join God and we work alongside of him and bear fruit in our lives. He states this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. Here it is, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, he's not just, I don't think he's just exercising false modesty when he says, I am the least of all God's people. I think he really believed that. Because he had vehemently and aggressively done everything he could to stop this news about Jesus from going any further than it already had. He was doing his best to stamp it out. And he knew, he was overwhelmed that God would not only reconcile him, which he talks about, he knew about that, and he talks about that, that's one of his main arguments in chapter 2, that God reconciles us to himself, he forgives us for those things because of his grace. But he's not just talking about salvation here, he's talking about the gift of God giving us a meaningful life. He says, you know, God could have taken me out. He had every right to. I did everything I could to obliterate the name of Jesus. And instead he has graced me and ironically given me the task, the privilege of spreading the name of Jesus instead of trying to obliterate it. And so his life is making a difference in the present and for all eternity. And he's saying, I don't deserve it. I do not deserve this. He says pretty much the same thing in 1 Timothy 12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. You didn't choose me, I chose you, type of thing. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let me just cut to the principle for us. Here's the deal. You don't have to serve. You don't have to give. You don't have to serve others in the community. But you get to. It's not a right, it's a privilege. It is the function of grace that we get to do something that is worthwhile and meaningful and have fruitful lives. Back when I was in Bible college, about the time the earth's crust was cooling, one of our former pastors, Paul Null, and I were good buddies there, and we used to kind of hang together in his old Volkswagen and argue theology and all kinds of stuff. It was a lot of fun, but one of the things that the school did is every year they would have this big, at least a week-long missions conference where, you know, there were missionary speakers and special emphasis on missions, and we learned about all these different mission fields, and the idea was that they were really trying to encourage us to consider a lifetime of full-time missions. And I remember a lot of the kids, you know, I mean, Paul and I were older than most of them, and we were older than most of the people at the school, actually, not the teachers, but most of the kids were saying, oh, man, I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to eat bugs, and you know, I don't want to live like that. I want to stay here. Well, Paul and I had been around a little bit, and we knew we didn't deserve anything but harsh treatment. And so we're sitting here thinking, man, what if God won't let us do anything? I'll take out the garbage. I'll eat bugs. I just want to do something. Will God allow us to do anything? I mean, we thought for sure we'd be put on the shelf because of our lives. See, it's only by the grace of God that he doesn't bench us, that he doesn't shelve us, that instead he allows our lives to matter. So make the most of it. God has given us all that grace. One of the main points that Paul makes in Ephesians is that not only do our lives matter, but our participation and our contribution are absolutely vital for the health and the welfare of the church. Look what he says in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 16. I'm not going to read all of them, but verse 7. He says, to each one of us, underline that, each one. That doesn't miss anybody who's a part of Christ and a part of the church. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, as he passed it out. Verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, so that they could prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. He has put leaders in the church working under Jesus to equip all of us, to equip the church to exercise the grace that they have been given and the service that they have been called to. Now, down in verse 14, and I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation because it tends to make it less wordy than the NIV does. But he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's where we're all supposed to be headed. Then he says this, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, here's the key. It's that each part, each person, every person without exception has something valuable to contribute to the health and the growth of the church. And he says, I put it together perfectly. I've got just the right mix here. Now, people who study church dynamics talk about what they call the 80-20 rule. And it goes like this. 20% of the people who attend church do 80% of the work. 20% of the people who attend church give 80% of the money needed to support the church. Now think about that. If 100% of the adults who attend Sierra Community Church volunteered to help, all those Angel Tree kids back there would be scooped up before tonight. Where might I make it to the 6:30 service? There would be so many of you volunteer to help wrap Christmas presents for the Angel Tree Christmas gifts that you might only get to wrap one, maybe two if you're lucky. We would have no problem covering childcare during midweek events like our core values classes. There would never be a shortage of camp counselors or Sunday school teachers or nursery workers or servers at social events or any other area where we needed help. And get this. No part of the church, and I'm talking about the people, not the institution, no part of the church would slip through the cracks and go through times of crisis or sorrow or various other struggles alone. Because we would all have our radar up looking for ways we could contribute to one another and support one another and build one another up. Now, we operate on a very frugal budget here. Think about this. If 100% of the adults who attend Sierra regularly gave regularly, we would be telling you to stop instead of cutting the budget even more. None of our missionaries would be under-supported. We would have ample space for things like classrooms and parking, and we would have the staff to support the ministry that we're doing now and other ministry that I'm sure would develop out of that. And that's Paul's point. He says if each part, not just 20%, but if each part did its own special work, it would help the other parts grow, and the whole body would be healthier and grow, and might I add, without burning out the 20%. That's Peter's point also in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, each one, no exceptions again, should use whatever gift he has, whatever gift he has received, to serve others, faithfully employ it in serving one another as good stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Stewards, we're not maybe not as familiar with that term as we used to be. Stewards are like managers. They don't own the company, but the manager vests the confidence and the trust in the manager to run it on his behalf or her behalf. He doesn't own the company, doesn't get the profits out of the company, but he is given the responsibility to oversee its operation and to run it for the welfare of the whole company as well as the owner. He's not the owner. He's like a caretaker, a manager. And that's what he says that we are. With whatever grace you have received, he says, faithfully use it in serving others as good stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. The grace of God and our ability to serve God in a significant way, in other words, to live a fruitful life, comes, that's the other point of Peter's making here, it comes in all shapes and sizes. It encompasses all skills and talents and passions and interests and experiences and knowledge, and on and on and on the list could go. For example, I love to travel. I love experiencing new cultures, especially the food of those cultures. And I also really love finding ways to connect needs out there, like with the Navajo, with resources, and putting those together at the same time stretching people's faith in the process. See, this grace that I have received is a perfect fit with organizing short-term mission projects. We have several doctors here at Sierra who use their knowledge of medicine, not just to make a lot of money, but as a way to share Jesus with other people with whom they come in contact because of their knowledge of medicine. Matt Kaufman uses his, we highlighted him a few weeks ago on the bulletin, uses his love for art and kids as a vehicle into their lives so he can speak into their lives and share Jesus with them. Some of you are recovering alcoholics and drug users, and you're using that grace that you have received to help others get sober and clean. Some of you have done well in business, and you're using that grace to help support ministries of various kinds, and you're using your business savvy to advance God's work at Sierra and other parts of the world. You see, it's God's grace in all its various forms. The church needs all kinds of people who have received God's grace in order for it to function properly and stay healthy and grow. We need cooks, carpenters, grocers, caregivers taking care of children as well as elderly people, homemakers. How often is that overlooked as being any significance at all? Do you think our society could use some godly, committed moms and dads who will embrace and engage in the task of raising godly kids? I think we could use that. But we overlook them a lot. We need teachers, electricians, mechanics, draftsmen, artists, media techies, singers, musicians, computer techies, bankers, real estate experts, skiers, and even snowboarders. It all is of value if your intent and desire is to use those things as vehicles to share Jesus with other people. See, what I'm trying to help you see is that any skill, any passion, knowledge, or ability, as long as it's legal and doesn't violate any scripture, okay, qualifies as the grace of God that you have received and should be faithfully used in serving others as good stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, that's what makes a person's life fruitful and helps the church stay healthy and growing. So faithfully use the grace you have received to serve others and be a good steward of God's grace in its various forms. Now, I said earlier that the bread and juice, which we are about to participate with, are meant to remind us of the tremendous cost to Jesus for the grace that we've been talking about. See, here's the deal. Grace, by definition, is a gift. It is a gift to you. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something you even deserve, necessarily. It's a gift. It's free to you, but it's not a free gift. It costs somebody something. And this reminds us that it cost Jesus a lot for that gift. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you'd come and start passing out the bread, I want you to hang on to it, because it's a great object lesson that I want you to think about. And then when we have a little bit of quiet time, then we'll all eat it together. After you get the bread, and while you're holding it, I want you to take a few minutes to think about what we've been talking about today. The bread is a real tangible object that reminds us of a couple of things. One, that God became man in order to make it possible for us to be reconciled and reconnected to him. But it's also, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, a reminder of the church, the body of Christ, that we are part of the same loaf, if you will. That we are part of the same product of God's grace. And as you hold the bread, think about this. Now, this is little crackers, okay? Look at me. Think about bread. Imagine it's a big fluffy loaf. Nice San Francisco sourdough bread. What is bread? It's a product. It's something that's really good. It's good for us. We can live off of it. But it is the product of various ingredients, some of which don't taste so good by themselves. You know, it's a mixture of salt, maybe some butter, water, baking soda, eggs, milk. And guess what? All of these things by themselves only make a mess. Until a master baker takes that big mess and he skillfully mixes it all together in just the right proportions. Remember, Jesus did that with his body. Just the right proportions, and says, man, this is going to be good. And he puts it together. And none of us stay out of it. We're all part of it. Because it wouldn't be so good if it didn't have baking soda. It might be a little flat without salt. Might not hold together too well without eggs. You see, as you look at that little loaf, there's a big message there. That little cracker. You're part of this. You matter. And together, we make something that's a lot better than each of us are by ourselves. May you dwell on and focus and receive that message as you contemplate the meaning of that little piece of bread there before you.
Thank you.
Ask yourself, while you hold that bread, how do I fit into what God is doing in the world? Am I doing my part? Am I making my contribution? Am I being a good steward of the grace that God has graced me with? Jesus himself is the one who established this memorial time on the night that he was betrayed and the night before he was executed. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He said, "For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Ushers, would you distribute the juice, please? And while the bread reminds us of Christ's body and our part in it, and the grace of God in giving us a part in it, the juice reminds us of the cost of this grace. Like I said, it's free to us, but it costs God dearly. As you hold the juice, remember the sacrifice that Jesus gladly paid for you. And consider this. If Jesus died for you, isn't it only reasonable that you should live for him? In the same way, Paul continues, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Just quietly pass your cups to the outside aisle, and the ushers will pick them up. Let's pray. I thank God for you and for your partnership in the gospel. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day we see Jesus. May your love for each other spread out more and more, and may you keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding so that you will understand what really matters and live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May your lives always be fruitful and filled with all the good things that are produced in your life by Jesus. May your life bring honor and praise to God. Amen. Just a reminder,